I was telling the girls during the lunch break, you know, I was saying no, and if you don't know me, I'm Kate the Great or Kate the Skate or whatever. But my boys actually call me Delulu because they say I'm a little Delulu. But that's okay. I'm comfortable with being a little crazy. I'm happy. I embrace it. So that was just a wonderful testimony. And what was nice is it's laid such a wonderful foundation for what I'm going to actually share today. And it's such an odd topic. And I don't know what picture they got. Desert warfare. Now, when initially I wrote my notes, I can't spell, so it was desert warfare. It was the sweetest message you'll ever hear. But then spell check obviously picked up that there was a problem, and now it's desert warfare, so I'm sorry about that. So anyway, I'm going to talk about understanding the point of the desert seasons in our lives. They are crucial to what actually God wants for us. But let me start with my opening scripture. It's Deuteronomy 8, verse 2-5. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all away in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." I'll end it there. So I don't know if any of you have been into a desert before. I only once rode a camel in the desert, and then I wasn't doing any of the work the camel was, but what I do remember is it was very hot. So I can only compare desert really to the beach, because I was a beach volleyball player, but just without, if you leave the sea out, I'm pretty sure it's the same, right? It's got a lot of sand, it's hot, it's dry, and we did a race once along the beach from, what's this side of St. Lucia? Mapilan. So we were running from Mapilan to Richards Bay over 2 days. And the first day, on our way to Shlaban, the wind picked up, and we had from 15 k's of pressing on into the wind with the sand blasting us. And it was painful and it was uncomfortable. And actually, we felt like the layers of our skin had been taken off our legs. And sometimes that's what the deserts can be like to us. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. And being a volleyball player, I was also always in the sand. I used to come off the court and I'd be covered in sand. And I know what that feels like, and then you're like, kind of chewing that grit. You know, the desert is rough. It's not easy, it's uncomfortable. You know, the sand out your bikini. No, it was awful. But the desert is like that. And we're going to find little effects of the desert on us, even while after we've got out of it. So how many of you have been through a desert season before? Okay, so most of you know what it feels like. But some of you might be in it and you haven't even identified that it's a desert season. But let me give you some examples of what a desert season feels like. You feel like your needs are not being met. You become a grumble bum. That's what I call people who get grumpy and grumble all the time, a grumble bum. You grumble. You feel like your mouth is dry, like you're not satisfied. You know that there's more for you, but you're just not living in it. You feel unsettled. You can't actually put your finger on why you're unsettled, but you just feel unsettled. You feel uprooted. So some of the pitfalls of the desert is that you begin to focus on what has been taken away from you and not on what you have. You forget of what God has taken you out of because you're so consumed with your own needs. The idols of your heart get revealed in the desert. You know that your lack of faith can prolong your stay in a desert. We get thirsty, and the problem is we look for our fulfillment in all the wrong places when we're in the desert. So, how many of you feel like you're still in that season? You don't have to put up your hands. I won't make it. But it's not a nice place to be. So what's the big idea? Well, we go through desert times because just what that scripture in Deuteronomy says, it says to humble us, to test us, and to teach us for all that the next season has for you. So the key text that I'm going to be chatting about is about the Israelites, and it comes from Exodus 16. Don't worry, it's not one of the scriptures you've had before. I'm always a little links van die regering. So the Israelites came out of Egypt where they were being treated as slaves, and God, with the plagues, allowed for their deliverance. And they came through the Red Sea into the desert. Okay, they didn't go straight into the promised land. They first had to face the desert because God wanted to teach them a few things in the desert so that they would be equipped for the promised land. Okay, so we can often view the desert in a very negative light, but actually the desert, if we view it with the correct lenses, we will be able to embrace it so that we can be equipped to take the promised land that God has for us. And the reason the desert's so important is because it's not about fighting battles without. It's actually winning victory over the inner battles. The battles of your mind, the battles of your heart. That's what the desert exposes. And in order to take victory out there in the natural, like the Israelites when they went into the promised land, they first had to deal with their own hearts and their own minds. So, first of all, what we need to realize that when we've moved into almost a desert season, are you a bit more encouraged about being in the desert? Okay, don't forget this. Okay. So once you're in the desert, it means that you've come out of something. Now, when the Israelites came through the Red Sea away from Egypt, there was a lot of singing. I mean, Miriam wrote a song and they danced with tambourines and there was joy and there was excitement. And very quickly, they forgot that God had set them free from slavery, that God had broken idols in their lives because he wanted them as his own people. And they started to grumble. Sin always wants to draw us back. It makes us yearn for things that we've lost, even though they're bad things some of the time. We yearn for what we've lost. It lies to our minds and makes us think that what we had was better than what God has in store for us in the future. Too quickly we forget about what God has and focus on the loss. Verse 3 of Exodus 16 says, "The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat, like we just did, and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" I mean, aren't they dramatic? Huh? How many of you are dramatic in your desert season? Oh, woe is me. When in the desert, don't hanker for the past, because God has something for your future if we can make it through the present. The point of the desert, it's a barren place. It's a place of no excess, a place of reliance on God. The Israelites, when they left Egypt, I'm sure if you know you're going, you have to leave behind a lot of things. They did not, God had to strip away things that they were reliant on. Before that, they were reliant on themselves. But with the desert, God stripped away those things, so their reliance was solely on God. So what now? How do I cope in the desert? Well, if we read that Exodus 16 passage, we have some amazing assurances. Firstly, we need to know that God will get us through each day. And this is incredible. It says in verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people will go out each day and gather enough for that day.'" Sometimes in the desert, we want to know what the next step is. But actually, God says, "I'll get you through today. Don't worry about tomorrow. I've got you today." And we need to know that God will get us through each day. We've just got to keep standing. And I mean, that was that scripture about having done all else to stand. Okay, we just got to keep standing one day at a time, win the victory. And I know I shared in previous years about God getting you through each day with my eating obsession. And it's not a great time to talk after lunch because my belly is so full. But I have to win the victory each day. I can't worry about what I'm eating tomorrow. I have to watch what I'm eating today. And that's the thing. I know that if I entrust how I eat to God, he'll get me through today. And it might be something else for you. It might be worry. Oh, I wonder worry. No, God can get you through today if you give him that worry. And then tomorrow is another. Don't even think about tomorrow. God will get you through each day. Secondly, we need to realize that God hears us even in our grumbling. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Isn't that gracious? I mean, how many of you, when your kids grumble at you, you're like, oh, you completely turn off and you don't want to listen because you're like, I can't, like, I'm so overhearing the same song being sung all the time. Mom, there's not enough Coke in the fridge. Mom, oh, whatever. God is gracious even in our grumbling. But let's not resort to grumbling. Let's first go to God with our requests. Because God wants to provide for us and he does hear us. Philippians 2 verse 14 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So God hears us, even in our grumbling, but let's not be grumblers. Because grumbling affects all those around us, and there's a dire consequence to this grumbling, which we'll get to later. Right. So when in the desert season, number three, God's presence is there for each day, but not only that, it was tangible. What do you know about the story of the Israelites coming out? When they went into the desert, God gave them the fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. His presence was visibly tangible to them in the desert. In the day, it protected them from the sun and kept them cool. At night, it warmed them up and gave them light. So actually, God doesn't want us in our desert seasons to not know his presence. So if you seek him through his word, he will reveal himself to you. But the problem is we're so busy grumbling that we forget to seek him and we forget to look at his hand. Now, even through COVID, it was so easy to get depressed about what was happening. But if you looked for God's hand, he was there in every situation. Even in the bad times, you could see how God would work a situation for his good. God is there, you just got to look for him. The passage was from Exodus 7. Oh. We begin to take God's presence for granted when we get so used to it. And that's what happens in our desert seasons. We take his presence for granted. So much so that after the Israelites went whining to Moses about, we need more water, we're thirsty, we're dying, and he hits the rock and the water comes out, it says, the Israelites quarreled because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So we mustn't forget in our desert seasons that God's presence is tangible. They could see the cloud. They could see the fire, and yet they still had this question. Is God among us or not? Let's not be like those Israelites. His presence is there. Don't take it for granted. In our desert season, I've spoke about God's given us enough grace to get through every day, but not only that, is that his provision is enough for the day. Verse 17 says, the Israelites did just as they were told. Some gathered much, some little, and when they measured it by one omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as they need. There wasn't too much and there wasn't too little. God wants us to learn to rely on him in every part of the provision that he provides. If we don't have the energy to go and get everything we need, it will be enough. He will provide the rest. If we've got our own plans and we're trying to make it work so that we can be more sustained and feel more fulfilled, at the end of the day, it's just enough. That's our own strength. Our own things are going to come to naught. Only God's provision will stand with us through those desert seasons. It's challenging, isn't it? I always am one to try and make a plan. Yeah. Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it till morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. How many of you have had, like, produced, done something, and it ends up smelling like maggots? I know. My plans, when I make lovely plans, and anyone who knows me knows I've got plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, and they increase with complexity. You can ask my children. But often when I haven't sought the Lord and I carry on with my plans, I'll end up finding I'm in a mess, I've made mistakes, and then I have to go back and apologize when actually God had already laid out his plan. I just needed to stick to that. The next thing about a desert season is it's not a passive season. It's an active season. So if you in that, what phase when you feel like you, luteal phase, when you just want to sit down and, I'm not seeing anyone today because I'm grumpy. If you're in that luteal phase, God is bigger than that. And I know Jade said that, but I've lost where I was. It requires radical obedience. It's an active phase. So we need to start moving. The Israelites didn't stay idle for the 40 years they were around the desert. They walked round and round and round and round and round. Because God also knew that they can't sit for so long. Hey, Celia. So we need to make sure we are actively waiting on God. And I've heard it said that if you're waiting for God and he's not speaking, chances are he's waiting for you. Chances are he's said something to you that you haven't been obedient to. Now, the Israelites, if you go and Google, it's the only time I Googled anything. I don't like AI and Google. I'm very much old school. In fact, I don't even wear my glasses, which I should. It should have taken the Israelites 11 days to go from Egypt into the Promised Land, but it took them 40 years. And it took them 40 years because they weren't obedient to what God was telling them to do. So let's be waiting on God. Let's be active in our waiting. I think this is the second last one. God wants us to satisfy, but there's another part, so don't get excited. God wants us to be satisfied with what he gives us. When we give into the desires of our flesh, there are dire consequences. Now, I alluded to this earlier about the grumbling. So we've read in Exodus 16, verse 11, they're crying out for meat, and they want meat, and they want meat, and they want meat. And God eventually says, have the meat. And so this is what happens. It says, a windstorm sweeps in, and it carries on, and this is a Numbers reference, Numbers 11, verse 32 and 33. It says, all day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail, which had blown in on the wind. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burnt against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. How many of you remember that part of your Bible? Hectic. When we grumble and we look for provision outside of God's provision, which was the manna, it actually makes God angry and results in suffering. So when we're going outside of God's will to satisfy our own needs, it causes issues. And I've done that where when I thought I needed something so badly and it would make me happy. And I bought that something and the reality was it just sits in my music room and I never touch it. Because actually, that was outside of what God's desire was for me. It was something that I thought would be fulfilling, but it actually wasn't God's choice for my life. So, let's not stray into areas where God wants us to be satisfied in him. The other thing God is very specific about in this time with the manna is he said, you need to have a day of rest. God insisted on it. So every day they couldn't keep manna overnight because it would frot, except on the sixth day where they could collect double and then it would be still fine the next day, which is just incredible. You know that God's in it. God has his prescribed way, and his prescribed way means we need to listen. And when we don't do it the prescribed way, we end up wasting our energy. So there were some of them that didn't trust what God had said, and they still went out on that seventh day trying to work But they found nothing. Their work was in vain. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much omers of the leaders. The Lord commanded, tomorrow will be a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want. Bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it till the morning. So they saved until morning, and Moses commanded it. It did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, the Lord said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any on the ground. So we need to make sure we rest, even in the desert times. Put aside time to focus on God and let Him be the one that we find our rest in. And last thing about the desert, desert preparation, is that there will come a time when you realize that God's provision has stopped. That's what happened to the Israelites. All of a sudden, there's no more manna. And the result of that was God didn't want them to be in the desert anymore. It was a time for them to go out and seek and fight and take the territory God had. Yes, He will always provide for us, but actually our provision needs to be taking our inheritance in the promised land. We can't stay in that desert forever. And when the provision stops, trust God that the next season is about to start. Okay, so just when we think this is an Old Testament story and has no relevance on us because we are New Testament people, let's look at Jesus. Because actually Jesus too endured the desert, just like the Egyptians. That whole desert wandering was a foreshadowing of what Jesus ended up going through. Before Jesus went into the desert, He also symbolically came out of something. Now, He was baptized by John, and John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, which meant dying to self, dying to sin, and then being raised to life. Now, we know Jesus was sinless, so He didn't actually have to go through that process, but He wanted to show us that actually He was submissive to His Father's will and fulfill all righteousness, so He was baptized. And the interesting thing was the Egyptians also went through a process of going through the water. They went through the Red Sea. So you die to sin in baptism and you're raised again to life. The Egyptians had to die to the old things of Egypt to come out and be God's people in the promised land. So He also went through the Red Sea, in a matter of speaking. So once that had happened, three things happened. And I know you know the scripture. Matthew 3, verse 17, it says, the voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. So when we repented and come out of the land of slavery where we've been mastered by other things and wanting to move into our promised land, we've got this desert to face. But before we go into the desert, we need to know this. And I mean, many of the ladies have spoken about identity. We need to know our identity in God. Jesus was proclaimed my Son by His Father, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. It was the same for the Egyptians. Exodus 9, verse 1 said, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, said. Let my people go so that they may worship me. So actually, God is very possessive about us. You are His woman of God. You are His child of God. You are His. Establish that once and for all. Then you can face the desert. Because it doesn't matter what comes your way, you know that you are His. You know that His provision will be there. And I could share a testimony there, but it's going on too long, so I won't. Next thing that happened is the Holy Spirit alighted on Jesus. Matthew 3, verse 16 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and He saw the Son of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. In order to face the desert, we too need to have the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God with us. And you see that in the Old Testament with the pillar of fire and the cloud, pillar of fire, whatever. But the very presence of God was with them. So you need to know, you need your identity to be sure. You need the Holy Spirit to be with you, the presence of God, so that when you look at situations, you don't look with your own eyes, but you have the Holy Spirit to help you see what's the right way to go. Why did Jesus have to go through the desert? Well, it was to prepare him for ministry. It's exactly like why we face our own deserts. He had to lay aside earthly desires, like the desire for food and sustenance, and focus on God. Matthew 4, verse 14 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The scary thing is, we know that God knows us, but the enemy also can see our wicked, evil desires. And he'll use those things to tempt us in our desert seasons. For Jesus, Jesus was hungry, so he used food. Turn these stones into bread. He knew that Jesus was going to be the King of Kings, but now is here on earth to die. So he said, command that, what? I can't even think now. But he said, "I will make you the ruler of the earth." That's what Satan said to Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, no, we're not doing this. My Father has a plan." So he knew, the devil knows us. So what are the areas that you can identify? And I want you to go home today and try and write down some of the areas where you know that there's a chink in your armor, where the devil might come and want to come and convince you that his way is the way. Could be status, could be food, could be questioning your identity. Those are the things he challenged Jesus with in the desert. But what happened immediately after the desert? Jesus began to teach and preach, and the fullness of his ministry he entered into. There were miracles, there were signs and wonders that followed him. The desert is not meant to fail us, but it's meant to prepare us for the promised land that he has already given us in faith. It's God who leads us into the desert place to strip away all that is not of him, to change who we see as our master. He is our master. For us to learn that he hears us. For us to know that his presence is with us. This is why I'm licking my fingers. For us to know that his provision is there for us daily. For us to be prepared to go into our promised land. And it's also to allow us to establish daily routines in our lives so that we can be fed by God. That was the point of the manna every day. A daily routine that God could establish so that we could be fed. But you need to make sure your identity is settled in him. Remember that it's God who leads you, not to hurt you, but to promote you. And that the desert is not the end goal, but it's only a transition into the more of God. So where are you in the desert? Looking for God's hand on your life, or grumbling about what you don't have or could have been? Allow God to humble you. Allow God to teach you. Pass the test and let him sharpen you for the future he has designed and planned for you. Amen. Amen. Can I pray for us? Father God, you know we don't like these desert seasons. You know they can be difficult. It can almost be like a veil over our eyes where we don't actually see the next step. We can't see the future. And it's hard. Every day is hard, and we end up chewing that grit in our teeth. But Father, you have a plan. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open our spiritual eyes and to help us see what we need to do so that we can speed through the desert, Lord God. And don't get caught in holding patterns in the desert of doing the same thing over and over again. Father, we trust you for the next season of our lives, and we thank you, Lord, that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.